Luke chapter number 1 is where we are this morning. Now, let me just give you just a little bit of information on what we'll be doing leading up to Christmas. Sunday nights from this point forward will be in the book of Luke because we have to get things done so that we approach and get to the birth of Christ around Christmas time. So for this tonight, next Sunday, and the following Sunday up to Christmas, we'll be doing Luke Sunday morning and Sunday night. So I trust that'll be a blessing to you. Well, this morning we're going to look at the announcement of the birth of Christ. Last week we looked at the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Christ, and so his birth, his coming before Christ to prepare hearts for Christ is all prophetic truths that needed to be fulfilled, and God now, after 400 years of silence, is moving on behalf of his people in a salvational way. And so we want to look here this morning at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 26. That's where we'll begin this morning. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, now 6 months earlier, he had gone to Zacharias in the temple while Zacharias was performing his priestly duties of burning incense to God, carrying the prayers of God's people to God. Now 6 months later, he comes to Mary. And the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, or hello, or greetings, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and shall this be seen, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And all God's people said, Whenever God is going to do something big, really big, he tends to announce it. How many are glad that we have a God that seeks to communicate with us? He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us groping trying to find these truths. But he communicates, and he normally announces major things that he's going to do. If you remember in the Old Testament, he announced the birth of Isaac. He announced the birth of Samson. He announced the birth of Samuel. And last week we noticed that he announced the birth of John the Baptist. And in all of those cases, God overcame barrenness to provide the child. Now we have another announcement to go with those announcements today. This is the biggest announcement of them all. It's bigger than the announcement of Isaac. It's bigger than the announcement of Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. It is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is this announcement and the birth of this child that is the reason for Christmas that we celebrate this time of year. So we want to look at that announcement a little bit this morning and see what God has to teach us. Let's look at it three different ways. Number one, notice the announcement to Mary. The announcement to Mary. Now, this announcement is very different than the announcement to Zacharias of the birth of John the Baptist. You remember when Gabriel came to Zacharias, he came to a prominent priest. Zacharias and Elizabeth were from the family of priests. And so, prominence in priesthood. He comes to Jerusalem, which is the major city in that day. He comes to the temple. But in the announcement of Christ, he comes to the city of Nazareth. And let me just remind you, calling Nazareth a city was a stretch. It was a town. It was a village of a couple hundred people. It was a very small, obscure village. No routes went that way. It was out of the way. If you were going to go to Nazareth, you had to purposely go to Nazareth. Just a small village. So small that Luke mentions the region that it's in, just so you know what he's talking about. It is in the region of Galilee. He comes to an ordinary couple, not priesthood, but just a poor, ordinary couple, an ordinary carpenter and his soon-to-be bride. And the initial visit that Gabriel makes here is to Mary. To Zacharias, he came to the man, to here he comes to the woman, Mary. We learn a couple of things about her beyond her ordinariness. Number one, we notice that she is a chaste woman. She is a chaste woman. That simply means that she is a virgin. Now, we're not going to compromise on that, folks. She is a virgin, which means that she had not had any sexual experience. She had not been with a man in a sexual way. And so a pregnancy for her would be impossible because she was a virgin. Now, all kinds of speculations have been offered for the reason that it's important that she be a virgin and the birth of Christ be to a virgin. Most of those are without any biblical evidence whatsoever. But we know this, God had chosen Mary and chosen to be born of a virgin. It was God's choice. And I think it is to proclaim the supernatural nature in which the birth of Christ will come about. It will not be anything of the works of man. It will be the works of God that brings about the Savior of the world. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But she was a chaste woman, a virgin, a young girl who had never been with a man, including her fiancé, Joseph. And so for her to give birth to a child, it would have to be something out of this world that makes it happen. Not only was she a chaste woman, but she was a committed woman. Luke tells us here that she not only is a virgin, but she is espoused to Joseph. She is engaged to Joseph. Now, there were two phases in this engagement process in the Bible. The initial stage of engagement was called the betrothal, that involved a formal witnessed agreement between the parties, and there was a financial exchange, a dowry paid for the bride. So it is somewhere in this stage that we find Mary and Joseph. They have agreed, they have made a formal witness contract between each other. They are going to be married, and the dowry price has already been exchanged. At that point, the woman legally belongs to the groom and is referred to as his wife, although they have not had the marriage ceremony as of yet, formally they're already married. About a year later, the marriage ceremony will take place, and the husband takes his wife home. In between the time of betrothal and marriage, there still is no contact sexually among the man and the woman. And the only thing that can break this engagement is a divorce by cause of adultery or by death. So she is a committed woman, committed to Joseph. She is going to be Joseph's wife. And she is a virgin. It is to this woman that the angel Gabriel comes to and announces that she will bear the Christ child. Let's go a step further, because to this woman, Gabriel announces the Messiah. Now, let me just say a couple of things before we move forward. The Bible says here that Mary was highly favored. She was highly graced by God. And let me just say, she is the receiver of grace, not the dispenser of grace. She is receiving grace of God. She doesn't give grace out. Say amen. She receives this favor of God. She's found favor with Him for whatever reason God has favored her for. He has chosen her for the purpose of having the Messiah. And so he begins here with a declaration of the Messiah. Gabriel declares to Mary that she will become pregnant and that she will have a son. Even before ultrasounds that will tell you what sex your child is, whether it is a male or a female, God told her, you will have a child. He will be a son. Now, I want you to notice the sort of the tone here. This is going to happen. The angel doesn't come seeking Mary's permission. The angel doesn't come to see if Mary is willing to volunteer for the task. The angel comes and says, you are highly favored. You have been chosen by God. You are going to be, the Savior is going to be conceived in your womb. You're going to give birth to a son. The Savior of the world will be born, and it will be born to Mary. He announces and declares, this is what's going to take place. And then we see the description of this Messiah. This is my favorite part about the whole passage of Scripture. Gabriel describes, after he declares that she will have the Messiah, Gabriel declares to Mary what this son will actually wind up being. Firstly, she says that his name will be Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Gabriel tells Mary that she is going to bear a son and he is going to be a savior. He is going to save his people from their sins. He is not going to be just an ordinary son. He is going to be the savior of the world. People will look to him and will put their faith in him for their eternal souls. Forgiveness of sins will come through her son. Name him Jesus, for Jehovah saves. God is sending a Savior here. And then Gabriel says, he will be great. Now you remember, Gabriel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. But here he says that Christ is great without any qualifications. It's not that he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He is great. The very characteristic, the very essence of who Jesus Christ is greatness. He won't be seen as great. He is great. And greatness will be compared to him. He is the epitome of greatness. And then Gabriel says that he will be called by the title of the Son of the Highest. He will be great, but he will be fathered by God and bear the resemblance and the character of God. He is the Son of the Highest. In other words, the baby that Mary will deliver will be God himself. Say amen. God is coming. Emmanuel, God with us. And then he says he will be king. God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be the king both from an earthly realm and from a heavenly realm. He will be king. He will have a kingdom. And he says he will live and reign forever, for his throne is everlasting. Mary, you're going to have a son who is going to be the Savior of the world. He is going to be, in essence, great. He is going to save his people from their sins. He will be, in essence, the Son of God. He will be God himself. He will be a king. He will have a kingdom, and his throne will last forevermore. That's the child you are going to have. Amen? And I had Justin. Say amen. But Mary has Jesus. So Gabriel comes, announces to Mary that she is going to have the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And then number three, the announcement of the Magnificent. Now Mary is sort of confused here. Let me stop here. Can I just add one thing free? This is just free. Maybe it will help some independent Baptists. The angel comes to Mary and all he says is, "Hello. Thou art highly favored." And the response of Mary was what? Fear. She's not fearful that she's going to have a baby. She's fearful at the very salutation of the angel. He just says, "Hey, how you doing? Hello. Thou art highly favored." And she is in utter fear. Why is that? Because when God shows up, or God's representatives show up, we don't run and shout and hoop and holler. We bow and tremble in fear. It's a problem we have in our churches. We don't have fear of God anymore. When God shows up, we bow and we fear. Why is God here? Well, he's there on a good errand. Mary is going to be further confused. She's not sure how all of this is going to take place. How am I going to have this child who is going to be the Savior? How am I going to have this great child? How am I going to have this future king, this Son of the Highest? How am I going to have this child since I have not been with a man? And so Gabriel goes into telling her the whole magnificence of the whole procedure. Because this is going to be a magnificent incarnation. The child will not be conceived normally. It will not be conceived by a human father and a human mother. But the child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, in the womb of Mary. He will have an earthly mother, but he will have a heavenly father. Now, we do not know how the Holy Spirit accomplishes this, do we? I don't think, as some blasphemous people would say, that the Holy Spirit came down and had physical relation with Mary. I don't think that's true, since the Holy Spirit is a spirit and he can't have physical relations. I don't know how God does this, but I know that he does. And this is vitally important. Because the Father of Jesus is God, and because the mother of Jesus is Mary, who is human, then Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, when He is born, will be fully God, fully man. Not half-half, fully God, fully man. Why is that important? Because your salvation depends upon that. He has to be man or He can't substitute for you. And He has to be God or He can't pay the price for you. How is it going to happen? How is this going to happen? How does this happen? Well, the Holy Spirit will do the job. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. And a woman who has never been with a man will become pregnant and will give birth to the Son of God. It will be a supernatural work of God. Now, God opens the womb of Elizabeth, and Zacharias and her have a baby. This is all God. All God. It is a magnificent, remarkable incarnation. And science doesn't get it because science can't repeat it. You see, science is the observation of an event that is repeated. It can be repeated over and over and over, and then they can make observations each time that it's repeated. But here is something that happens that cannot be repeated. How can a virgin who's never been with a man have a child? It can't be repeated, so they don't get it. But you and I who trust God get it. It is a magnificent incarnation. And then I want to say a couple of things, and this is where I've brought all this sermon to. The magnificent impossibility. Gabriel reminds Mary that with God, nothing is impossible. That's what he says, right? He says here, verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the illustration that he gives Mary is her cousin Elizabeth, who Mary knows is old and is barren and the last person on earth that she would think would have a child. And Gabriel says, guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. She's going to have a child. She's old and barren. She's having a child. Because nothing is impossible to God. And if God can cause an old woman who is barren to have a child, He can cause a young woman who's never been with a man to have a child as well. Mary will give birth, although she is a virgin. Why? How? Because nothing. Say nothing. Nothing is impossible to God. Do you get that? Nothing is impossible to God. In other words, let's put it this way. God does what is humanly impossible. And I think that's what Christmas is. If there ever is a holiday, if there ever is a celebration that is misunderstood, not just in the world but in the church, it's Christmas. It's Christmas. Because Christmas is the revelation that God does the impossible. That's what Christmas is. God does the impossible. The omnipotent God does the impossible. Or in other words, nothing is impossible to a God that is omnipotent. The birth of Christ was a birth that was impossible without God. Your salvation is impossible without God. And what do? That's the message we should be giving out, right? That's the message we should be celebrating. That's what we should be all about this season. Hey, we serve a God where nothing is impossible. We have a God that is so omnipotent that he can cause an old woman that is barren to have a child, and he can cause a virgin to conceive the Savior of the world. What do? We take this event that is saturated in God making the impossible possible, and we make it not about God, but about us. Some of you are looking at me funny, but you know as well as I do, we ought to be saying, shame on us. We take an event that is about the power, the omnipotence, the utter magnificence of nothing being impossible to God to do our salvation in God's work, and we make it about us, and we make it about earthly things, and we make it mundane. We take something that is utterly supernatural and we strip the supernatural from it, and we make it a celebration about everything that's natural, and we throw in a few myths and fairy tales to go with it. And we think we've done something. Shame on us. Ask kids, what's Christmas about? Presents. Ask adults, what's Christmas about? Family. Dinners. Get-togethers. Some people even say this, Christmas is about giving to others. No, it's not. That makes you feel better because you give to others. You think you've really done something at Christmas. That's not what it's about. It's about proclaiming the message that there is a God, and he is omnipotent over all things, so omnipotent, so great, and so marvelous, and so powerful that he can cause the Savior of the world to be born of a woman who's never been with a man. If you think that little baby's cute right there, let me tell you about him. Never would have got here unless it was for God. Never would have happened unless God would have done the impossible. Let me tell you about what God did. Somebody help me. We've taken a spiritual, godly celebration and made it about everything earthly and me. Christmas is designed to honor a divine person and to remember a divine event. And the divine person ain't you. And the divine event ain't stuff. It does not celebrate human achievement. It celebrates divine achievement. And listen, fairy tales and myths and fictional characters and crowded shopping malls and office parties and gift giving and family get-togethers do not reflect the true meaning of Christmas. But the world can't see any difference from their celebration of Christmas and ours. There is nothing, get this, there's nothing man-made about Christmas, and God meant it that way. God meant it that way. That Christmas, the birth of Christ, would be all God. All God. Then why don't we celebrate it that way? preacher, you don't understand. You just don't understand. Your kids are grown. You just don't understand. My kids ain't always been grown. They didn't pop out 23 and 21. My kids from that tall called certain people. Well, I can't tell you what they called him. I better not. Come to me after the service and I'll tell those adults what they called him. I was convicted very early in my Christian life about Christmas being about God and not me. Not my kids, not get-togethers, but about him. And you say, but you don't understand. People, if I go that route, my family's just going to think I'm just crazy. Well, when you put your reputation over God's revelation, that's unbelief. But my kids will miss out. Really. I know your kids. I know they're really hurting for stuff. I know they are. Double up on their birthday. I ask my kids in my class, they talk about getting gifts. I say, is it your birthday? Is it your birthday on December 25th? I didn't know that. Well, no, it's not my birthday, but that's, you know, I drive them crazy. Because that little video we saw, that's what happens. That's what happens to church people. They don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to do this. They don't have time to serve anybody. You know why? They're too busy doing Christmas. He's no longer here, so I can talk about him. I had a leader in this church who told me, can't come to a Christmas Eve service. I got too much to do. I got to go to this house and this house. Can't come Christmas Eve service. I said, really? You can't carve in 1 hour? For Jesus on Christmas Eve. You see what we've done? We've let the world take a supernatural reality and make it very natural. So now it's tangible. It's snowmen and it's reindeer and it's tangible stuff. And Christmas is not tangible. Christmas is about this magnificent incarnation of God doing the impossible. And the only way that I can be saved is if God does the impossible. Amen? The announcement of Jesus Christ comes to Mary, a virgin, committed to Joseph. She will have the Messiah. He will be the Savior. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest. He will be King. He will have a kingdom. He will live forevermore. And the only way it happens is if God does the work. He does a magnificent, awesome, out of this world supernatural work that is impossible to explain. So what the devil did was give us stuff that we can't explain. So we'll forget all about what we can't explain. God has called me not to congratulate us in our absorption of culture. God has called me to magnify and exalt Him and to call His people to magnify and exalt Him. And as hard as the world pulls and tugs at you to do something opposite, I'm pulling and tugging the other way. Because if ever I get to heaven, it will not be because of my work, it will be because of Christ's work. And I will stand there as ages roll and know that the only way that I'm there is that God did the impossible. He saved an old wretch like me that deserved hell. He did the impossible. And we have no message, listen, we have no message unless we can tell people God did the impossible when He sent His Son to be born and to die on the cross so that you can be saved. That's the message. Gosh, we blow an opportunity to share that message by simply the way we celebrate Christmas. You want to be a witness? Celebrate Christmas differently. Put Him first. Amen? No, don't put Him first. Let Him be the whole kit and caboodle. Because we'll do everything that we want to do. We'll indulge in all the earthly things, and then we'll throw God in at the end. Right? I'll do whatever I want to do, and then on Christmas morning I'll read Luke 2. I'll feel better about myself. No, Christmas is about nothing else but Him. I can tell that the Hindenburg wasn't the only thing that crashed in history. But what I said, you may not have liked, but you know deep in your heart what I said was true. If the Holy Spirit's there, you know that I'm true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we understand the supernaturalness of the gift of Christ so that we understand that the message of Christ is that God has done the impossible. He has conceived the God-man, the man that is fully God, fully man, in the womb of a virgin. And she bears forth this Son who will be Savior of the world, who will be great, His essence is great, who will be called the Son of the Highest, who will be King of the world, and will have a kingdom, and one day will rule and reign over all things forevermore. How can these things be so? Because to God there is nothing that is impossible. May that be the message we send to people this Christmas by the way we celebrate Christmas, that God has done the impossible in sending His Son Jesus Christ for us to be saved. And this is about God, and this is about Christ and the omnipotence and the power of God to do what He promised to do. May that be the message we send. In Jesus' name, amen.